The scripture we'll be reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew 16:21-28. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on not divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom, before they see the Son of Man coming to his kingdom."
The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This scripture we find right in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know if it's like the actual physical middle or if it's just the middle of all the things that are going to happen. When I used to run, my brother would remind me that the halfway point of a marathon, before I say this, the marathon is 26.2 miles. He said the halfway point of the marathon is like mile 24. Because those last 2.2 miles are as hard as the first 20. Because you're just done. So this might not be the physical middle of the gospel, but this is the halfway point. Everything up until this point, Jesus has been preparing the community around them. He's been preaching to crowds. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people. He's been feeding them. Those wonderful stories of feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 peoples with so little bread and so little fish. He's been doing these miracles, walking on water, calming storms, all of these incredible things. And then in this verse 21 that Madeline read, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. From that point on, this is that point, that halfway point. Everything has led up to this moment where Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem and starts making his way there, knowing what happens when he gets there. Everything else has been prologue, setting it up. Here now, Jesus starts that journey to his great end and our great beginning of reconciliation with God. This is it. And right before this, I think this is an important part of this decision and this halfway point. Because you remember what we read last week. Peter's great declaration about Jesus, his confession of faith. Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter with that great deal of faith that says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." All right, we've got it. The prep work is good enough. We're ready to move on. I'm ready to begin this part of this journey and go to Jerusalem and do the things that must be done. They've got it. They're ready. And Jesus tells his disciples what's going on. And the first thing Peter says as he pulls him aside, rebukes him. Rebuke is a strong word. I don't know the last time I ever said rebuke in English out loud. I don't know if I remember the last time I rebuked somebody. I think I do the most rebuking in the car when the person I'm rebuking can't hear how bad their driving is. Or when I play golf, sometimes I rebuke the golf ball. But This rebuke, Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. Imagine rebuking Jesus. God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. That's not what we're doing. You're the Messiah. You're going to kick these Romans out. We're going to end up and land on top. That doesn't happen if you're suffering and killed. That doesn't work. That's not what we're here for. And Jesus, in turn, rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. You're missing the point. I just praised you before we had this conversation of your great confession of faith, that that's not something revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You got these words and this faith and this conviction from my Father, from God up in heaven, and now all of a sudden you're taken over by Satan. You're blinded by the world and what you hope to happen. You're expecting to end up on top. That's not where we're going. Our sermon title is the Greek word dei. D-E-I is how we spell it in English. That's that word that's translated in English as must. I must go to Jerusalem. I must undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. I must be killed. Because on the third day, I'll be raised. That must, that day, that obligation, that binding obligation, these things have to happen. I must go. That's the plan. There's no turning around from it. I made that my sermon title because that's what's really grabbed my attention in this scripture. This is the plan. This is what's happening. We cannot deviate from it. This is the entire reason Jesus says that I'm here. That's the way it must be. It has to be. There are no other options. It's like what we tell new parents. Your life's going to change. There's no getting around it. You're not going to continue to do the things that you did before that baby was born. Things must change. Because babies cry a lot if you don't feed them or change their diapers and all that stuff. You have to do it. You must do it. Jesus must do these things, but Peter's not on board yet. God forbid it. This must never happen to you. There's other things that we can do, surely. And Jesus reminds his disciples that his must is also their must. If you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross and follow me. We are not on this journey of easy journey. We're on this long and difficult road. You're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to give things up. It's not going to be easy. I don't often focus on church signs. One, because we don't have them, and I'm a little jealous that I don't get to put puns out on the road. That's okay. But I did pass one this past week, and it said, basically, Jesus promised that all things are possible, not that all things are easy. I said, that's a good church sign. That's the message I needed to hear. Following Jesus is not what Peter in the disciple Peter has meant. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be with them ending up on top. But it's going to be possible. It's going to be good. But it's going to be hard. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to give up your life. You're not going to save it by human means. What I'm doing is different. How many times do I stand up here and I tell you that Jesus came to turn the world upside down? How many times do I remind you that Jesus says the first will be last and the last shall be first? The strong made weak, the rich made poor, the weak made strong, and the poor made rich. What the world expects, what the world would have us to do, is contrary to God's world. to the kingdom of God, it is upside down and backwards. And it's a turning point. It's a fork in the road for Jesus and his disciples and for us. Jesus knows which path he's going to walk down. He has no other option. He must turn towards that kingdom of God and go in the way that God would have, contrary to the world. Jesus reminds his disciples it is their fork in the road too. Are they going to give up their worldly ambitions? Are they going to give up their worldly things and follow into God's kingdom following Jesus? Are we going to follow Jesus down that path or continue into the world? Now, this is one of the things that we got to in Sunday school, and I thought it was great because those are not equal. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God do not operate and take up the same space. It is a path. It is a choice. It's an either or. Neither can be while the other exists. And so this world that we live in right now has control and it has power. The world tells you what you need to do in order to climb the corporate ladder. The world tells you what you need to do to become rich, to be happy. The world tells you those things, and if you turn and follow Jesus down through what the kingdom of God promises will make you happy, it's different than what the world tells you will make you happy. And the world does not like losing that control. The world doesn't like losing that power. The people that have that power and control in the world don't like it slipping through their fingers, and so they grab on tighter and harder, trying to hold you back. That's the suffering that Jesus already knows he'll undergo. Those chief priests, those scribes, those elders and Pharisees, they have that power. They know they will squeeze Jesus when he threatens to take it away. Jesus knows his disciples will feel that same squeezing and threat when they start to follow him and leave. We know that when we follow Jesus, the world will squeeze and pull us back. But Jesus, again, by the end of this scripture, makes those great promises. When I return, everyone will repay everyone for what has been done. If you've paid into and lived your life following the kingdom of God and following me as the Son of Man into that kingdom, it will be rewarded. We'll get there. If you turn and follow back to the world, sure, you might gain the whole world, but you forfeit your life in the kingdom of heaven. Your treasures lie where you put them. So what do we do when we come to this fork, this point of following Jesus towards the kingdom of heaven, or do we turn back to follow the way of the world? Do we recognize that things will be difficult, that things will be hard, that they might not be as smooth sailing in this kingdom of this world? But when the Son of Man returns, his kingdom will be greater than anything the world can offer, anything that we can imagine here in this place. There's the fork. Jesus knows which way he must go. He expects his disciples to follow him, but he doesn't drag them through it. So which way must we go? Which way do we choose to go? Do we follow Christ towards the kingdom of heaven, or do we turn our backs and walk back to the kingdoms of this world? Amen.